Soundwords Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now Friday morning, the 1st of April 1988, and we're at the CYC Camp Burley for the weekend study camp, with guest speaker being Mr. Bill Thorburn from Melbourne. The theme of the weekend studies is geared toward the year 2000. This is cassette number one of the weekend.
Still, it's a very special morning today, and as you'll be well aware, that it is Good Friday. It's a day when around the world, I was going to say the majority of people, now that may be a little bit difficult to substantiate, but a large number of people right around the world do pause and become aware that this is a day where people remember that Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, we're moving into a study camp where we're going to be looking at toward 2000. And I think it would be a tremendous place to start as we take the opportunity this morning to contemplate Christ. We did this last year. We had an Easter meditation. But as we contemplate moving into the year 2000, I wouldn't want to do that without walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ. What does the future hold? It's so uncertain for many people, but to be able to walk hand in hand with the Good Shepherd brings tremendous confidence into the lives of those who know him. So what better place to start looking ahead but to start meditating upon Jesus Christ? So that's what we're going to do for a few moments this morning. And we're going to just draw aside, as it were, pause and contemplate him. I want to share with you this morning just the beginning of Christ's very compassionate communication that he shared from the cross at Calvary. There were seven occasions when Jesus spoke from the cross. He spoke either to the people there, or he prayed to his Father in heaven. And we're going to look at the first of those this morning. But I want to read to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke 23. I'm going to commence at verse 18. Luke 23, verse 18. With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For a third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. We go down now to verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." I draw your attention to verse 34 again. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Let's have a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning we're able to just draw aside to spend time together with the express purpose of meditating upon the Lord Jesus Christ, of thinking about him, reflecting on him. And we pray that as we do this, the Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts, revealing Christ to us afresh, that we'll be drawn closer to him, have a deeper love and a greater commitment to him. We pray that he will be uplifted and exalted this morning as we pray this in his name. Amen. Last year we spent a little bit of time talking about the horrors of Calvary and the crucifixion. I just want to remind you briefly of the setting again so that we can move into this passage this morning. As you know, the Lord Jesus, where we left off here, was taken away to be crucified. And it's been said that crucifixion was the invention of depraved minds because it was such a cruel, painful death. It made death as slow as possible, and it was called the living death because it would take people so long to die. We reflect on many of the paintings that we see of Christ being crucified, and we get different pictures of what it was like, all left to the imagination of the artist, irrespective of how much research they did. Some of them were accurate, others were quite inaccurate. Normally, in the paintings, modesty prevails. But you see, the victim was taken, stripped naked, and then nailed hand and foot to the cross, whatever shape it was that they chose to use on the occasion. The indignity that was experienced was intense. This was the sort of death that Christ faced. He was taken and he was stripped of his clothes. He was naked. The only thing that he was clothed in was thorns, a crown of thorns. The only thing that he was covered with was his own blood from the horrendous beating that he endured. And there on Calvary, all the shame, all the scorn, all the horror, all the ridicule, all the indignity that was due our sin was all dumped on him. He met it all on the cross. And we read in Hebrews 12 that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured it. He despised it. And we're told in verse 3 of that same chapter that we are to consider him. And it does us good just to contemplate the realities of that time. There are things that we would like to push aside. It's important for us occasionally to stop and consider that which we can take so easily. The forgiveness of sin that we enjoy cost Christ so much. Oh yes, I'm forgiven. Praise the Lord. But what a cost. You see, we need to reflect on this so that we might have a proper perspective of the unique position that we've been brought into as God's children. And it should have a deepening effect on our relationship with him. I read from 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to Him who judges justly. What a position to be in. Christ suffering, Christ alone, but copes. And He trusts Himself to the Father. What do we do when we're under pressure? What do we do when we're suffering? Christ suffered quietly, and He trusted Himself to the Father. In this passage in Luke that we've read, particularly verse 34, here we see the first recorded communication of Christ from the cross of Calvary. It's a prayer that He prays. Jesus Christ there is facing death. How far away is it? Well, they could string them out for days. But death was close. If you were at the point of death, very close to dying, what would your prayer be? Oh Lord, forgive me for all of the failure, for all of the wrongs, for all the times I've let you down. Lord, forgive me. Would that be something like what we might pray for? Every possibility. But Jesus didn't pray, Father, forgive me, because He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was the one who was sinless. He was the one who was without blemish. He was the one who was offering Himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. And He prayed, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. I know what I am doing. I have committed myself to Your perfect will and plan. And I move ahead in confidence in You. I know what I'm doing, but they don't. Notice what the prayer was not. It was not asking God to wink at the sin of ignorance. These men didn't know what they were doing. And it was not a request of a blanket pardon for the sins of His own murderers. And it was not a petition asking God to force forgiveness upon those who did not want forgiveness. But what it was a request that the condemnation of these murderous sins might be held in abeyance until they had the opportunity of realizing what they were doing. That there might be an opportunity for them to respond. It was a request for the postponement of the consequences of their guilt. God never forces forgiveness upon us. It's there for our asking. And it's interesting to notice what Jesus does pray when He prays this prayer. Notice how He starts it off. Notice the first word. Notice the association of that word. What is it? What's the first word of the prayer? Father. Why was Jesus being crucified according to the authorities, the Jewish authorities? Do you know what they accused Him of amongst themselves? You see, the accusation was that He confessed, He acknowledged that He was the Son of God. And that was the reason they wanted Him dead, because He was committing blasphemy. He was making Himself the Son of God. And here, while He's nailed to that cross, He says, Father. See, He didn't change His commitment. Just have a look at John 19 and you'll see what we're saying here. John 19 and verse 4. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I am bringing Him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against Him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw Him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take Him and crucify Him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against Him. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law He must die, because He claimed to be the Son of God. And over in Matthew 26 again a similar reference. Matthew 26 and verse 62. The high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. You see, he still said, "Father." The thought of death and dying, the horrors of Calvary, didn't change the truth. He said, "Father," despite of all of the ignominy and the shame and the pain and the indignity of Calvary. Still, "Father." Because, you see, he was the Son of God. The chief priests, they mocked him. They cursed him. They ridiculed him. And back into Matthew 27, we see the sort of things that they were sharing. They didn't believe him. 27:41, verse 41. "In the same way the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him." "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And in the light of all of that, in the light of that ridicule, he could still say, "Father." Because he knew he was. And he trusted him. He trusted himself to him at such a horrendous time. What did other people say of Jesus? We know what these men said. The centurion who was standing by, "Surely this was the Son of God." The Pharisees, as they observed Jesus walking around and his actions, they could say, "Well, look, who is he? He eats with tax collectors and sinners." Caiaphas, of course, he said, "He's a blasphemer." He spoke of himself as the Son of the Most High. What could Pilate say? "This man's innocent. I find no guilt in him." Judas says, "Well, I've sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." When there was contact with demons, they quickly acknowledged, "He is the Son of God." Peter's response was, "He is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And the words of God the Father, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him." And you know, in his deepest agony, Jesus maintains this closest of blessed relationships. And he says, "Oh, Father." When we are under pressure, that's when the real character is tested. You note that. You observe it in other people. You observe it in yourself. When you're under strain and stress, how do you respond? What are you like under pressure? That's where the real character is revealed. Was Jesus under pressure? Was he under tension? Incredible. But see the character of Christ that's revealed? "Father, forgive them." I believe that our faith is tested at death. I believe that our lives are tested at death. I've stood at many a graveside. I've conducted many a funeral. And it's been interesting to observe the reactions of people, of friends, of family. And I say this again, the quality of faith and the quality of life is tested at death. If our faith cannot hold up at the point of death, it's not worth having, because our faith goes beyond death. Because you see, in Christ we have the victory. And that's true. And when you see people who have had to face death with their close ones, and if their life, if their faith has been real, death doesn't shake it. It gives that strength and that confidence. It's tested there. But where there hasn't been a faith, and where there's been a weakness of life, you find that there's tremendous anxiety and turmoil in the lives of those who observe it. The quality of faith, the quality of life is tested at death. And I say to you, Jesus Christ is at that point of death. And what comes from him? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's remarkable, isn't it? If he was guilty, if he wasn't who he was, he would join what people would normally do. The normal thing from people from the cross was to scream and shriek and curse and cry and spit. But from the words, from the mouth of Christ, the words were, Father, forgive them. When it records here in our Bibles that Jesus said, it's in what is termed the imperfect tense, and that means it is continuous. Rotherham, in his translation of the New Testament, translates this passage by saying, Jesus kept saying. And that's the strength of the word there. Jesus continued to say. And was it when he was stripped naked of his clothes, he would say, Father, forgive them? And when they nailed him to the cross, Father, forgive them? And when they lifted up that cross and dropped it into the ground and his bones were shaken out of joint, Father, forgive them? When the soldiers gambled for his clothes, was it, Father, forgive them? And when they mocked and when they jeered at him, was it, Father, forgive them? How many times did he say, forgive them? We don't know, but we just know that it was a continuing attitude. The Lord Jesus Christ did what he taught. And you go back to Matthew 5, verse 43. Here's what Jesus taught. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And if you go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Verse 27. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. You see, Jesus did as he taught. He is the author, the captain, the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who said, follow me. And that's what he requires us to do. And here again we see in this extreme situation, Christ doing as he taught. Do you know in the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that's taught there and one of the things that's taken and developed was this area of forgiveness. And he taught the disciples that they should be praying about forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. In the same way as I am forgiving them, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus is praying, Father, forgive them. He didn't have anything to be forgiven of. But he continued to pray that they might be forgiven. And look, I draw your attention to Colossians chapter 3. This, again, is instruction for us. And Jesus wasn't kidding when he said to do these things. He taught them and he did them. And we are to do likewise. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Can you see an implication here? Go and do likewise. We can know forgiveness. We rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. And yet, how do we relate to one another? What do you see in the lives of other believers? Do you see the reaction, oh, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to forgive one another, even though they don't deserve it. Do we see that happening all over? Well, look, we can't really worry what others are doing. We can't allow what others are doing to influence us. We've got to start looking at ourselves and say, irrespective of what others may be doing, what am I doing? And I am sure that even in this last 12 months, there have been occasions when you have been hurt by others. Some heavily hurt. How have you handled it? Father, forgive them. They may know what they're doing. They may be doing it deliberately. Father, forgive them, because I do. Do we think that way? Well, we holding hurts. Because I tell you what, if we do, they'll devastate us. Jesus is thinking of us when he tells us to forgive. And to forgive like him. Over to Ephesians, and you'll see what I'm saying here. Ephesians chapter 4. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And there it is. The example has been set. God forgave us in Christ. He forgave us freely. He was ready and willing to forgive, and we are to do likewise. In his extreme moment, the Lord Jesus would say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And we need to do likewise. The trouble today is so many people take hold of their grudges and they nurse it and they hold it. It's just as wise to pick up a Taipan snake and nurse it. Just as dangerous. And yet we hold on to these things. And people seem to be looking for slights and fights, for insults and for troubles, and they'll hold them. And it wears them down. And it shows out in their lives. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you know, even when we've been hurt heavily, and we might believe the person has done it deliberately, They may not really know the damage they're doing. They may not know what they're doing. If they do, and if they don't, the direction is forgiveness. As we have been forgiven, so we must forgive. And it's only as we do that, people are going to recognize us to be disciples of Jesus. Oh, see how they love one another. That's the mark of a believer. That's the mark of a follower of Jesus. See how they love one another. I'm back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus continuing to teach there, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." See how important the Lord looks at relationships and the area of forgiveness. If you know your brother has got something against you, you have done something wrong, you, and you know it, and you know that your brother knows. Something against them. Before you act in any sense of worship, and we should be worshipping the Lord on a daily basis, but here they take the altar. Before you obey me in sacrifice, you go and sort that out. That is more important, to get that right. In fact, until you've got it right, you are not in a condition to worship me. And I would go so far as to say, and I may develop this on one of our sessions, that until we are forgiving, we're not going to relate right with God. Until we are forgiving, we won't know forgiveness in our own lives. Therefore, we can't worship God. So he says, you go and sort it out. And as we contemplate Calvary this morning, as we consider all that Christ went through there on my account, on your account, is there an area in your life where there needs to be forgiveness exercised or forgiveness sought? Now, you may not be able to run away today and get with somebody, but before God, right where you are, you can say, "Lord, I recognize that I've been holding hurts, holding grudges, and Father, for that person, I will forgive them in the same way that you forgave me freely, undeservedly, and I'll do it for you." Maybe you've hurt somebody and you need to tell the Lord about that right now. "Father, I need your forgiveness for where I failed." And he will forgive. You see, he has called us into a ministry, not a ministry of judgment, not a ministry of condemnation, but a ministry of reconciliation. And let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You would think that God gave directions in other areas, but this is what he wants of us, and this is what he expects of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, toward the end of the chapter, verse 17, we pick it up. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And you see, he wants us to be together. He wants us to be bringing people into a relationship with God. But before we can do that, we've got to be in a right relationship with each other and a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And forgiveness needs to be exercised. It needs to be known. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We need to be saying, Father, forgive me where I failed. Father, forgive them for what they've done to me. I do. There's the reality of Calvary. It's not just a story. It's reality. And the impact of it is to flow into our lives and out to other people. In Hebrews 12:2 that I quoted from earlier as we got underway this morning, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Fix our eyes on Jesus. See what he had in mind? Yes. Consider him. Think about him. And then be like him. And we felt this morning that it would be tremendous for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to do what he asked us to, that we might remember him in a way that was meaningful. Many people today will go to church, perhaps the only time this year that they will go to church, because it's Easter and it's the right thing to do. Many of us have the privilege of responding to Christ and doing what he asks us to do on a weekly basis, as we share in the emblems that he chose to help us in our thinking and our meditation upon him. And some people do this on Sundays. Some people do it, well, once a month and once a year, once in 6 months. In the early church, they did it as often as they met together. And we've got before us this morning bread and wine, and we're going to share in those emblems. And this is an invitation to all who know and love the Lord Jesus. If you're a believer and you want to respond to the Lord's invitation, you feel perfectly free to do so. If this is not your regular custom to partake in emblems like this, don't be embarrassed to pass them by. That's between you and the Lord, and it's his invitation to you. But you see, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, and we're going to do that this morning. It's going to be short. It's just a time of reflection, and we trust it'll be a time of worship as you respond in your own heart. I'm going to suggest that we sing a few choruses just now to, again, respond. This one, I'm suggesting we sing the first two verses. And then I'll give you two others that we'll sing as we go. I don't know what your heart's response is as you've been just thinking of the Lord. Do you want to adore him? That's what it says. Well, let's sing it through, the first two verses, and then I'll give you two more that we'll sing. Thank you.
Amen.
we have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. And the second part is, so let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship him. That's what we're on about right now, to try and take our minds away from ourselves and direct our thoughts to the Lord Jesus. Do you know, there's a tremendous push today for meditation. And the Eastern mystic meditation is to empty your mind. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is to fix your minds on him. And fill your minds with the Word of God. Never empty it. And we want to fix our minds on Christ. So let's sing this one through. Becomes meaningful to us. The bread, we take it and we break it. Jesus said, look, this is a picture, a symbol of my body. We break it, we partake of it, we're indicating that we are, yes, remembering him, his body. We are reminding ourselves that we are partakers of his body. And as we take it, we are also reminding one another that we belong to each other. One body. Beautiful thoughts. But I wonder, what do you think of as the bread is passed by and you take it? What do you think of? I wonder if one, two or three of us would like to tell us just what you think of. We do it so often. Who's going to tell us? What do you think of? Time of fellowships. Somebody's going to hear.
The love Jesus allowed himself, his body to be broken for us.
Thank you.
You bruise my enemies.
Good. And what comes into our minds as we take the bread? I hope it's not emptiness and nothingness. It would be so sad if we just take bread and eat it and we've got blank minds. It would be desperately sad if we took it and ate it and we're thinking of other things. Is it possible? Yes. But when we're concentrating on him, what do we think of? Again, please. I heard part of it.
Christ on the cross.
Any other thoughts?
Adoration.
Pain.
Right.
For me. It's real. He wants us, he said, do this in remembrance of me. That's what he said, remember me. Would somebody, one of the guys, like to give thanks for that bread and for what it means? Let's just pray and somebody will lead us in a prayer of thanks and a prayer of praise. close friends. And the Lord anticipates, I'm sure, that those who break bread like we've done this morning would be friends. We'd be close. For some of us, we've not met before. But as we belong to Christ, we're one in the family. And therefore, there should be no inhibitions. There should be a freedom. It's like meeting family members that we've never caught up with before, and there should be a joy in that. And it's sad when sometimes there is a coldness and a distancing amongst God's people. It should never be. And so we're sharing as a family this morning, and I think that's tremendous that we can do that. And the Lord took the cup, and he told them to divide it amongst themselves. And he said, "This is to remind you of my blood that's shed for you. This is the new contract, the new covenant." And it means that, yes, we've got a new approach to God. It's a symbol of my life that's poured out for you. Very, very real in meaning. A number of other things that he shared about it. But again, I wonder as you take this on perhaps a weekly basis, what do you think about as the cup's coming past? You want to tell us? I'd love to know. Good. What comes into your mind? What do you think about it? Blankness? I hope not. Come on, we're family. What do you think about it? Let's learn from each other. This is sharing. This is fellowship. This is sharing Christ together. And it's good to know the different things that we think about. The cross. Right. Yeah, that's there. Gives us life. Because I live, you shall live also. I often think, so often think that as it comes past, that it was a price he paid, and I'm no longer my own. Scripture tells us that you're not your own. You're bought with a price, not the price. Lord, I acknowledge that I'm yours, and I'm thankful for that. I really am thankful for that. How about somebody thanking the Lord for that reminder of him, that wine, that cup, and then we'll share it together and glorify him as we do that. Stretch your thinking a little bit. If the Lord Jesus were here this morning, just with us, what would you like to say to him? If you could just picture the Lord Jesus right here, personally, what would you like to say to him? Considering where we've been thinking, considering what we've shared in, anything you'd like to say, what would it be? Would you like to share it with us? What would you like to tell him?
I love you.
Can we all hear what's being shared here? Let's speak up, folks, a little, because this is choice. Thank you. I love you. These are. What else was there? How much we love you. We love you so much. Anything else we'd like to tell him?
we'd be silent. Perhaps we would be struck silent, dumbstruck. Perhaps we'd shake a bit, I don't know. But what would he say to us? If we were there shaking, what would he say to us? What words would he say? Don't be troubled. Be not afraid. Peace be unto you. So we're not afraid. He loves us. What are we going to say to him?
What do you want, my Lord?
A lot of thinking.
Praise your name.
We want to praise you, Lord, yeah. Words seem so inadequate, don't they, when we start thinking about it. Let me let you into a secret. He is here. He is here. You know that? He is. If two or three of you gather in my name, I'm right with you. And I am with you always. He's been listening. He not only hears our words, but he knows our thoughts. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And it's good to be able to share our love and our commitment to him. Because sometimes you will share something that really helps somebody else. And they'll say, oh yes, amen. That's just how I feel. That's the benefit of sharing. That's the benefit of fellowship. And that, as we share in the Lord's Supper, we really share Christ together. That's why in many of the fellowships that we belong to, we have an open time where we just say, this is unstructured, just share your heart to his glory. And it's a real blessing. I just wonder if somebody would like right now to just thank and praise the Lord for what he's done for us. Then we're going to sing two more choruses. And then we'll draw our time to a close. Just someone to thank the Lord, to praise the Lord for who he is and for what he's done. Let's stand as we sing these last two together. Lift up your hands.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the words of these choruses we've just sang. And Father, our desire is that you will be king in our lives. Lord, that we will follow you obediently day by day. We praise you, Lord, for all that you've done, for all that you are. And we ask that as we fellowship together over this weekend, our love for you will grow more and more, and that we will modify our lives to be more and more like yours. Work within our hearts, we pray. Encourage us. And Father, we willingly this morning bow the knee before you. We submit our lives to you and pray that you will have your will, your way, so that you'd be glorified. We give you thanks and praise now. Amen.